You're listening to a Bridgeway Church Sunday podcast. For additional resources and more information, log on to bridgewaychurch.com and click on the resources link.
Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, quick word of explanation. This is going to be a little bit different of a message today. It is still part of our ongoing series on life in the Spirit, where we are looking at spiritual gifts as they are presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But before we launch into chapter 14, which we'll do next week, Lord willing, I wanted to take one more Sunday to address the subject of healing, because we only briefly touched on this when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there are some things that I want to share, and I hope will be of encouragement to you before we move beyond that into the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues, which is what chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is concerned with. So this morning we're reading from Jeremiah 42. I'm going to read the passage. If you wonder what possible connection it can have with the subject of healing, I'll point that out to you in just a moment. But let me read this passage, beginning with verse 1 of Jeremiah 42. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few as your eyes see us. That the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. May the Lord bless His word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You again for the work You're doing at Bread and Wine in Portland and the many other churches that have been planted in that region of our country. We ask Your blessing on them even now or in the next hour or two as they gather together, as they preach Your word and celebrate the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for this past year at Bridgeway. We look forward to what You will do among us in the days ahead. Lord, deepen our faith, expand our horizons, increase and intensify our hopes and expectations of all the great things You can do among us. So, Lord, we come to You this morning and ask that You would begin it today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. One of the most pernicious and devious schemes of our enemy, the devil, is to convince us that the blessings that God has promised to give us, if we will but pray, that He will give us even if we don't. In other words, it is the presumptuous attitude that so many of us have adopted that God, because He is good, which of course He is, will give to us, apart from prayer, what in His Word He has promised to give us only through prayer. The result of this false belief, a couple of things come as a result. It may be, for example, that you go to the Lord with a need, you bring a request to the throne of grace, and you hear nothing in response, just total silence, almost deafening, and you conclude, "Well, obviously it's not God's will, this isn't what He wants for me, I don't want to be a nag, so I'll just shut up." Or you can go to the other end of the spectrum and say, "Well, I've made my request known to God, and He's good, and I know it's in His heart to give me what I've asked for, so I'll just stop praying and just assume that He'll give it to me whether or not I ever bring it to His attention again." In either case, what we don't do, but should, is persevere. To remain steadfast in prayer, even when heaven is silent. Constancy. Endurance in prayer is so difficult because it's so easy for us, so instinctive to us, to just assume either that God is not going to answer our prayer, so we won't pray anymore, or He is going to answer our prayer even if we don't ask Him to. And so we just quit. Well, what I want us to think about this morning is perseverance in prayer, enduring in prayer, particularly for physical healing. Not exclusively to that, but especially for that. Now, in order to do this, what I'm going to do today is this. I'm going to share two texts of Scripture with you. One in Jeremiah 42, the other in Philippians 2, and then I want to tell you a very personal story of how God has dealt with me on this particular issue. It's the 6th century B.C. The Babylonians, read ancient Iraqis, have invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. They have destroyed Jerusalem. There is but a remnant left in the land. The Babylonians install a man by the name of Gedaliah as the governor or ruler over those who remain. That doesn't set well with some of those living in the land, some of God's people. One in particular, a man named Ishmael, who gathers together a small force and they stage a coup. They kill Gedaliah. Now, others of God's people are very upset with this. A man by the name of Johanan, whose name you saw in the early part of chapter 42. He and a small army run Ishmael and his troops out of the country. But Johanan is very concerned about how the Babylonians are going to respond when they hear what Ishmael did to Gedaliah. So they go to Jeremiah the prophet. They say, Jeremiah, we're concerned for our safety, and we need you to pray for us. Would you go before the Lord God and ask Him a very simple question? Should we stay in the land, or should we flee to Egypt and seek safe haven there from the Babylonians? And as you saw in the text we read, they pledged themselves, and whatever you come back and tell us, we know that you will have heard from God. We'll do whatever you say. But please, Jeremiah, pray on our behalf. Now, this isn't a part of my message this morning, but I just want to kind of fill in the story so you will be aware of what happened. Jeremiah does pray. When he finally hears from the Lord, he comes to them, and the answer is in verse 19 of Jeremiah 42. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day. So the message is clear. Do you know how they responded, Johanan and all those who had asked Jeremiah to pray? Down in chapter 43, their response, and I'm quoting, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. Well, they went to Egypt, and the judgments that came against them for that are described in chapter 43 and elsewhere. But back to our text. What I want you to see and take note of is the time lapse between Jeremiah's prayer and the answer from God. Do you see verse 7? Look at 42, verse 7 once more. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It doesn't say, as some have alleged, that God immediately answered Jeremiah's prayer and then he waited 10 days to tell the people. No, Jeremiah prayed and prayed and prayed. He heard nothing. He prayed. He heard nothing. And it wasn't until 10 days had passed before God answered the prayer. Why? Why would God do that? And why didn't Jeremiah quit after the first day, or the third day, or the eighth day, and just conclude, sorry folks, the Lord's not saying anything, I guess you're on your own making up your mind about this choice you have. Now think about this. Jeremiah is 60 years old at this time in his ministry. He's a deeply experienced believer. This is a man who's been through a lot. He's mature. He has wisdom and insight. He knew the kinds of prayers that God answers and the times when God perhaps would not want him to pray. And yet, he persevered through 10 days of silence. Not only was he 60 years old, Jeremiah by this time had been functioning as a prophet in Israel and in Judah for 40 years. 40 years of ministry. Remember, prophets were remarkably committed and devoted to the Lord. Profoundly sensitive to the voice of God. They could interpret dreams and visions. They were unquestioning in their obedience. They were willing to suffer anything for the sake of God and His purposes. They were skilled at knowing God's will. They could discern between the voice of the Lord and their own flesh. And yet, Jeremiah hears nothing. He prays, and heaven is silent. And he prays again, and heaven is still silent. Not only was he skilled as a prophet, he was also skilled as an intercessor. He'd been praying for the people in the land multiple times over the years. In fact, there are several interesting passages in Jeremiah, I'll just read them quickly to you, where Jeremiah is going before God to pray for the people, and God tells him, "Shut up. I'm not going to listen to your prayers." Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. "As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me. I will not hear you." I mean, Jeremiah knew when God was not about to listen to a petition, but there's no indication that that's the case in Jeremiah 42. The same thing is found in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. But perhaps the most explicit statement is in Jeremiah 14. "The Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. Though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence.'" So Jeremiah was keenly aware of those occasions when God didn't want him to pray. This isn't one of them. He goes to the Lord, he intercedes, he prays, he hears nothing. And I read that and I think, did he get discouraged? Was he frustrated? Did he just want to give up? Did perhaps after the second or third day, did he run back to the people and say, "Look, folks, I've given it my best shot, but God isn't listening today"? You know, so many times when we bring something to the Lord, we assume that if the answer isn't immediate, instantaneous, in precisely the way that we want it to be, oh, that must mean that it's not God's will. That must mean that I'm asking something outside of His purposes. I don't want to be a nag. You know, I'll keep my mouth shut, Lord, and we never speak it again. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jeremiah had done that? He wasn't sinless. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he had to have been a little bit confused by the fact that there was nothing coming forth from the voice of God. Try to imagine for a moment. You come up to me after the service today and you say, "Sam, I've got a real need. I have a burden. Would you just pray for the next 24 hours for me that the Lord would give an answer?" And I say, "Sure, I'd be happy to do that." And I feel a deep burden about it. So I go home, I make sure I don't turn on the TV, don't read the newspaper, don't answer emails, cancel appointments. And for the next 24 hours, I fast and pray on my face for what you've asked me to intercede on your behalf with God. And I call you tomorrow about this time and I say, "I don't know what to say to you. I didn't hear squat. My only conclusion is the answer must be no." And you say, "Well, thank you very much. At least I appreciate the effort." That's not what Jeremiah did. He kept praying. Undoubtedly because he knew the truth that was to be revealed in James 4, verse 2, that you have not because you ask not, so he's going to continue to ask. He knew the value of perseverance and endurance in prayer. He knew that when God sometimes would temporarily delay a response, that doesn't mean He's necessarily denying your request. And he also knew that we're to continue to pray until God tells us to shut up. I've mentioned on a couple of occasions the situation with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Very instructive. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. We know that it was given by God to keep him humble, lest he be exalted by this incredible supernatural experience that he had had. And the text says three times Paul asked God to take the thorn away. Now, I don't think he went, "Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away." I think what Paul's talking about is three sustained, prolonged seasons of intercession. Finally, at the end of the third one, God comes to Paul and he says, "No, I'm not taking out the thorn. I'm going to give you grace to bear up under it." Paul said, "Oh, okay, now I'll shut up." But not until he had heard the Lord speak did he cease to pray. So many times, we're in a season of prayer, and we're asking God to do something, and nothing happens. And we get disillusioned, angry, bitter. We shake an angry fist at God. And we say, well, obviously, you don't care. You don't love me. It's not in your purpose. It's not your will. And we never mention it again to him. That's not what Paul did. He persevered until the Lord spoke, even though the answer to him was no. Now, people oftentimes wonder, why would God do that? Why would he wait 10 days before he answered Jeremiah's request? This is a great man of God. Why would he wait 3 prolonged seasons of prayer before Paul got an answer? This is an apostle. What purpose does this have? Why would God want us to persevere through silence? Well, there are a lot of reasons. One of them is because he wants to cultivate in our hearts an attitude and a spirit of utter and absolute dependence upon him. Sometimes God just remains silent because he wants to knock out from underneath you and me every artificial man-made prop on which we are depending so that we will be compelled by silence to trust him and him alone because we realize we have nowhere else that we can go. Sometimes we aren't in any frame of mind to receive what we've asked for. It may be in God's perfect and great will for us, but because of immaturity, because of selfishness, because of a lack of experience, we're not prepared for God to do for us what we've asked. It's a little bit like a 6-year-old coming to his dad 2 weeks ago and saying, Dad, I'd really like to, under the Christmas tree this year, to have a .38 caliber revolver and a, you know, a lot of bullets to play with. And his dad says, no. Doesn't mean he doesn't love his son. It doesn't even mean that he's never going to give him a gun. Maybe in about 20 years he'll get him a rifle or a handgun. And I'm not making a political statement about gun control. It's just an illustration, people. But the fact that sometimes God says no to us is not an indication necessarily of his final will or how he wants to express his goodness. There's also another reason why we have to persevere. Because perseverance purifies our prayers. Let me explain what I mean. Think about those things that you have brought to the Lord in the past, maybe when you were younger, and you look back with hindsight on them and you say, ooh, I'm really glad God didn't say yes. I was in no shape to receive that particular blessing, and I said it in such a poor way, and it just didn't really communicate what was really on my heart. It's very much like writing a book. Now, I've experienced this. I know what it's like. I proofread my manuscripts 20, 30 times before they ever go to a publisher. And no matter how perfect I think it is, I always find another typographical error or another grammatical mistake or a sentence that I said, oh, it doesn't really say it right. Let me rephrase that. Well, this happens when we have to persevere in our prayers. We discover that there have been maybe carnal and selfish elements that have entered in and we need to rid them. And as we pray over and over and over again, our prayers become more crystallized in our thinking and more focused. Sometimes God delays and asks us to persevere because his schedule is better than ours and he plans on giving us what we ask. It's just not now, but eventually. Let me give you another example of this. A second passage in Philippians 2. You don't need to turn there. Let me just quickly tell you the story. Paul is in Rome under house arrest. The church at Philippi wants to give Paul a financial gift. They want to bless his ministry because they know he's in need. So they take up an offering and they put it into the care of a man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus travels from Philippi to Rome to give Paul the money, and then he stays in Rome to serve Paul at his side before returning back to Philippi. While he's in Rome, he gets sick. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2, he came near unto death in the service of me. Well, the interesting thing is, evidently somebody traveled from Rome back to Philippi with the news that Epaphroditus was ill. And then somebody in Philippi traveled back to Rome to tell them how distressed they were upon hearing that their brother in Christ was near death. Now, the reason why this is important is this. 600 miles between Philippi and Rome. Now, for us today, you get in a car, you drive, you're there in a few hours. You get on a plane, you're there in 30 minutes. In the ancient world, it would take weeks, if not months, to make that journey. So when Epaphroditus fell sick in the presence of the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly Paul prayed for him. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2, I was grieving almost to the point of death itself at the thought of losing my brother. He remained ill, unhealed, long enough for word to go from Rome to Philippi and word to come from Philippi back to Rome. It's conceivable Epaphroditus may have been sick for 4 to 6 months. Now, the good news is, in response to the prayers of Paul and the church at Rome and the church at Philippi, God healed him. But the question is, why didn't they just give up? Why didn't Paul, after praying for Epaphroditus and seeing him in his condition, say, well, sorry, buddy, you're still sick, you're still approaching death, I can only conclude from this that God doesn't want you well, bye. He persevered. He continued to pray. The church in Rome continued to pray. The church in Philippi continued to pray. And it must have been at least 4 to 6 months before Epaphroditus received his healing. We just so easily and quickly give up and draw all sorts of presumptuous conclusions about what must be God's will or not, based on the fact that he doesn't respond immediately and instantaneously to us. And I want you to think this morning about the importance of persevering in prayer for healing. Now, the story. I need to take you back. It's the year 1990. I'm pastoring a church in Ardmore, Oklahoma. In the early years of 1990, I wrote and published a book that to this day I regret ever having written and published. But when you're a young author and you really kind of get your head gets big and you want to get as much out there as you can, I went ahead and rushed it to press. It's this book, which I hope none of you own or will ever see. It's called Healing and Holiness, A Biblical Response to the Faith Healing Phenomenon. The only thing that's good about this book is the fact that J.I. Packer wrote the foreword for me. If you know anything about J.I. Packer, he's great. But I had a friend. In fact, I don't mind mentioning who it was. It was Jack Deere, who's a very close friend of mine. I've known him for nearly 40 years. We were at a conference together, and Jack had read the book, and he said, Sam, I want to ask you a question. He said, after reading this book, do you think people will be encouraged to pray for the sick, or do you think they'll be discouraged from doing so? Oh, it's like a dagger in my soul. I don't deny that God heals in this book, but I said, you know, I think they'll be discouraged. I put in so many qualifications, and I'm so cynical in this book, I just think they give up. He and I actually got down on our knees. We were in a hotel room in New Orleans at the time at a conference, and we prayed that God would kill this book, stillborn off the press. And God answered the prayer. This book died. It went nowhere. It's the only copy that I have, and no, you can't borrow it and read it. Now, move with me to the fall of 1990. It's just a few months later. It's October. I started a preaching series going through the book of Acts, and I finally reached Acts 3. It's Friday, October 26th, 1990. I'm sitting in my office at the church in Ardmore, agonizing over Acts chapter 3. You know the story. That's where the man born lame is healed by Peter, and it causes such a stir in the city. And I'm reading this passage, and I can still remember what I was thinking. I said, God, I got a problem here. Yeah, I know you heal every once in a while, but I've got to stand up in front of these people in 2 days, and I got to preach this passage. And I got to tell you the truth, I'm growing a little bit skeptical about whether or not you do this stuff anymore. I'll be happy to stand up and tell them it's a great story, and boy, isn't it great what God used to do, and wonderful things, and praise his name, and so on. But I just don't think I can give them much hope for the present day. It was 11 o'clock sharp. Those words had just passed through my mind. God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. My administrative assistant walks in the door. She's holding, hold it just a second, so you can see it, this letter in her hand. And the reason why she brought it to me, which she never did before, is that the mail never came before noon. Always 1:30 or 2 o'clock. I was always the one to go get it. And she comes in, she said, this is really odd. I said, the mailman came early. And there was only one item that he brought. It was this letter. It's addressed to you. The Reverend Dr. C. Samuel Storms right there. Gosh. And I looked at the postmark, and it's dated October 17th, 1990, and it was sent from Cardiff, Wales. I thought, Wales? I don't know anybody in Wales. So I opened it up, and not only did the letter was a letter in there, but there was also this little brochure, this little four-page thing that I'm going to tell you about in just a moment. And I began to read this letter, and as it turns out, I think it's a man. I can't read the writing. It's either Michelle or Michael. I think it's a man. And he said, I just want to let you know that I read your book, this book. I thought, oh my. And he said, I enjoyed it a great deal. I think somebody, first service says, just British courtesy. He said, I enjoyed your book very much, but I'd like you to read the story of Marjorie Stephen. And that's the lady whose life is told in this little brochure that was included. So I want to tell you the story of Marjorie Stephen. On July 4th, 1960, she experienced an incredible, unmistakable, remarkable supernatural healing. But let me take you back a few years in her life. Her father was very, very ill and couldn't work for a considerable period of time until such time as she witnessed his healing, which enabled him to go back to his work as a civil engineer in Cardiff for the next 18 years. Marjorie tells how she was raised in church and how she'd always go to Sunday school and listen to the Bible stories. And for some reason, the one story that just took root in her heart was the story of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And she can remember saying to herself as a young child, I know that what my Lord did for Lazarus, he can do for me. Although she had no idea how it would come to pass in her life. She became a nurse, served a number of years very faithfully in that occupation until 1954. She was stricken with multiple sclerosis in a very severe and debilitating way. She began to fail primarily in her legs and then in her left arm. Eventually, her sight almost was lost. She could barely see out of her right eye, not at all out of her left. I'll let you listen to her description. Gradually, I got worse until I became so helpless that my legs became useless. I had to be lifted from the bed to the wheelchair like a baby and strapped around with belts to keep me from falling forward. Often my parents fed me as I had no control over the spoon with which I tried to feed myself. The food was cut up by my mother as I had no power in my left arm. My left eye was completely closed. My right eye often had triple vision, so I had to wear dark glasses to try to help the sight of that eye. She said, I began to experience blackouts. I would lose consciousness for hours. But still, with all this, Jesus had implanted faith in his word, and I used to say to my Christian friends, what my Lord could do for Lazarus, he can do for me if it is his will. 5.5 years she was in this condition. 5.5 years. And then on February 4th, 1960, she had a dream. And in the dream, she saw herself sitting in a chair by the side of her bed, and she was sticking her left leg out and moving it, the one that had been paralyzed. When she woke up, she said, I fully expected to be healed. She said, I was in the same condition. But she said, I heard the voice of the Lord. Tarry a little longer. And that passage in John 11 about Lazarus being raised from the dead just came back to mind. What my Lord did for Lazarus, he can do for me. Her condition got worse. Not better. For the next 5 months, she became increasingly debilitated and couldn't move at all, couldn't feed herself. She couldn't even talk in a way that people could understand her. And then on Monday, July 4th, and it was exactly, she said, 5 months to the day she'd had that dream, something happened, and I'm going to read it to you. I had said goodbye to my husband at 6:05 on that Monday morning, a helpless woman. At 6:15, my mother gave me a cup of tea. At 6:20, my father and mother lifted me from my bed, strapped me in the chair beside it, put a bell in my good hand to summon aid if needed, and left me alone. Mother went to get my washing water. My father had gone to get a towel from upstairs. And then, in a matter of seconds, when I was all on my own, my Lord Jesus healed me. I felt a warm glow go over my body. My left foot, which was doubled up, straightened out. My right foot, the toes of which were pointed towards my heel, came back into position. I grasped the handle of my bedroom door, which was beside me, undid the straps which were about my body, and said, "By faith I will stand," which I did. With that, I thought of my mother and the shock it would be to her if she came back to find her daughter standing after so many years. So I sat down and called for her. With that, both my parents came running to my room, thinking that I was in need of them. I said, "Mom, dear, take my hands. Please don't be afraid. Something wonderful has happened." I put out my right arm, and as I did so, my left arm came out from behind me and joined the other. It was so wonderful a few minutes afterwards to find I could wear my own wedding ring, which I had not been able to do for years as my fingers of that hand had gotten so thin. My mother said, "Darling, how wonderful. Your hand is warm and is well again." I said, "Mom, it's more wonderful than that. I can stand." And with that, holding her hands, I stood once more on my 2 feet. And then gently putting my parents to one side, I said, "I don't need your help anymore. I'm walking with God." Unaided, I walked from my bedroom through the small dining room to the kitchen, my parents following mutely behind me. When I reached the kitchen, I turned and went back into the dining room. Taking off my glasses, I said, "I can trust God for my hands and feet. I can trust Him for my sight." And with that, in a moment, my left eye opened and my sight was fully restored. In fact, Jesus made such a perfect job, I do not need the glasses I had before I was ill. And I'm now writing dozens of letters a day. To Him be all the glory. 2 days later, a friend came to Marjorie's home wanting to visit her. He writes this: "I went to visit Marjorie with a few flowers on July 6th, 1960, 2 days after the healing, quite expecting to hear her mother say, 'I'm afraid she's not well enough to see visitors today,' as I knew she'd been lapsing into unconsciousness for hours on end. Instead, I was met at the door by the smiling face of her mother, who was her faithful nurse and companion through all the weary years of illness. She greeted me with the words, 'Have you heard the news? I have wonderful news.' I went into the front room. Her mother told me of her daughter's healing. I was like Thomas. I doubted. It just wouldn't register. A dying girl suddenly restored to full health? It couldn't be possible. Suddenly the door opened and Marjorie walked in. I was amazed, astonished, speechless after the crippled body and the skeleton I knew. In its place, I saw a tall, well-built woman with the aura of Christ about her. We knelt and thanked God for this wondrous miracle. Praise His holy name. I rushed out of the house, stopping all my friends along the way, telling them the marvelous news." That was in 1960. This story of her healing was published in 1970 and then again in September of 1989, just a year before it was sent to me. And in the letter, this man said, "Marjorie is still alive today, fully healthy. She's never had the slightest relapse from multiple sclerosis." Now, I know it's hard for you to grasp what this did to me. As this young pastor was sitting there trying to figure out what to say to people about the healing power of God, all the while skepticism and doubt is rising up in my mind. I'm trying to figure a way around the passage. And at the very moment I'm thinking this, this letter arrives. Folks, do you understand the providence of God? To realize what must have been happening for this lousy book to have been sent by some unsuspecting soul to a friend in Wales so that they could read it and then sit down and write a letter and put it in the mail so it would arrive not in the year, not so much in the month, not even in the week or the day, but in the very minute that I was struggling with this particular issue. People will say to me, they have when I've shared this story, "Sam, you're just investing too much authority in coincidence." And maybe I am, but you'll never convince me that God wasn't speaking to a hard-headed young skeptic and waking him up to the fact that this is still His purpose, and in His timing and according to His will, He can and often does heal even people afflicted and paralyzed by multiple sclerosis. Think about Jeremiah. 10 days he waited. Think about the discouragement until finally God spoke. Think about Epaphroditus. 4 to 6 months he waited. Came near to death. The delay must have been disheartening, but they didn't quit praying. He was healed. Think about Marjorie Stephen. If you want to see her picture, I've got it here, by the way. 5.5 years in that condition. Did her parents become disconsolate, frustrated, embittered toward God? I don't know. Did she? Possibly at times. But she never gave up her confidence in the fact that what my Lord did for Lazarus, He can do for me. And on that day, in 1960, He healed her. Many of you here today, I am convinced, I know, have been in difficult conditions physically. Chronic pain, terminal diseases, back problems, other struggles, migraine headaches, who knows what. And you've prayed, maybe even come up and had prayer from one of our ministry team members and nothing happened. In fact, you might even have gotten worse. And you walk out and you say, Lord, I just don't want to bother You with this anymore. It's obviously Your intent that I'm supposed to submit to this and resign myself to living this way. And you never prayed again. One reason is because you didn't want to face the frustration of having your expectations elevated only to be crushed with the silence of heaven. Think how Jeremiah must have felt, and how Paul and Epaphroditus must have felt, how Marjorie Stephen must have felt. And yet they all persevered. I can't guarantee you that God will answer your prayer, that He will heal you, whether now or 10 days from now or 4 months from now or 5 years from now. What I can tell you is, on the authority of God's word, you can't give up. You have to continue to pray. You have to continue to bring your petitions before the throne of grace, because there, the Bible says, we find mercy to help us in time of need. So I deliberately ended a few minutes early this morning because that's what we're going to do. And here's the way we're going to do it. We've done this before. We're going to do it again today. Joel, if you'd come on back up. We're not going to have a ministry team at the front. You're the ministry team, okay? You people. You think you're not qualified. You think, well, I can't pray for anybody. I don't have the gift of healing. Well, as you've heard me teach before, that is a complete misunderstanding of what the healing gift is all about. God doesn't give any one particular person the gift that they can use any and all times, always effectively. God bestows gifts, plural, of healings, plural, according to His purpose and His timing. You may never have prayed successfully for someone before in your life, and God may choose today to grant you a gift for a particular healing for a particular person. You are the ministry team of Bridgeway Church. So here's what I would like for you to do. If you want healing this morning, maybe you've prayed for years and nothing has changed, or maybe today's the first time, but you would like somebody to pray for you, would you stand up? Just remain standing. I know there are more than that, so I'm just going to wait. I know there are more than that. I'm going to wait. You don't need to be embarrassed. It doesn't matter how small or seemingly insignificant the affliction is, or how life-threatening it may be. People with head colds or headaches say, bother people, pray for something as minor as that. So they don't get prayer, they don't get healed. Others say, I've got stomach cancer, I've got lung cancer, I've got pancreatic cancer, some other disease. I'm going to die. Obviously, there's no good praying for that. So they don't pray and they don't get healed. Doesn't matter how small, how large, we want to pray for you. Anybody else? I'm going to ask you to wait just another moment or two. Anyone else needs to stand. All right, remain standing. Now, the rest of you, I want you to look around. Look in front, look to the side, look behind you, look all around the auditorium. You may see somebody that you know. Maybe that you don't, you're new here, you don't know anybody. Okay, do you have your eye on them? Okay, get up and go to them. Now, maybe not everybody will be able to do this. You may want to stay in your seat and pray there. I don't want a single person who stood up not to have at least a half a dozen or 10 people surrounding them. So go and find them. There's Quentin right here. I want people surrounding him. Anybody else that stood up that does not have a number of people around you, can you raise your hand? Does everybody have several around you? We had several stand up over here at my left toward the front, and there's not that many guys. How many of you all stood up for prayer? Raise your hands. All right, there are two of them, three. So we need some more people right here. Anyone else? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just about 30 seconds, those of you who stood up, and you just give as much detail as you're comfortable with. Just tell them what the need is. It may not be physical healing. It may be some other issue. Whatever the condition is, whatever the need, just let those surrounding you right now, just tell them what it is. I'll give you 30 seconds to do that. Okay, you have a fairly decent idea of what you're praying for. Okay, I'm going to open us in prayer, and then I want you all to lay hands on them. Be very sensitive to this, just on their shoulder, their head, their back, whatever. And then I'm going to ask you to speak forth your prayers. But let me do it to get us started. Father, in the name of Jesus, the same risen Lord who healed Epaphroditus, who healed Marjorie Stephen, who raised Lazarus from the dead. Father, we cry out to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord, our healer. And we ask that you would draw near to each of these right now who've requested prayer. Lord, I ask first of all right now that you would just remove from their hearts the fear of disappointment. Lord, just lift from them right now any fear that they have and concern that nothing's going to happen again. They're going to walk out of here worse off than they were when they came in. Lord, would you just lift that from their hearts right now? And Lord, now we ask you in the name of Jesus, according to your great mercy and kindness, that you would draw near to them through the laying on of the hands of the body of Christ. Jesus isn't here physically any longer. That's what we're here to do. We are his body. We are his hands. We are his voice. So I want to ask you to lay hands on them. I'm going to ask you to speak forth your prayers, asking for the mercy of a compassionate Heavenly Father to be poured out upon them. So you just begin praying, and then I'll come back and pick this up in just a minute or two. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power, but most of all, we thank you for the love that you have for these who are hurting. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing power today, but if not, then tomorrow. And if not then, then the day after tomorrow. And if not then, then in 4 months. And if not then, then in 5 years. But Lord, we will continue to bring our needs before you. May these who've identified their need today know one thing for certain, that people here love them and care for them. This is what the body of Christ does. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You all can be seated. I'm gonna do something I hadn't planned on doing. Tony, can you come on up? Those of you who don't know, this is Tony Fuller. He's been a part of Bridgeway for forever. He's had some real serious physical problems over the years related to his knee and his back and other things. I just saw him over here praying, and I thought, I want Tony to come share with you a little bit about what God's done for him.
Well, last year, I had several incidents, like Sam mentioned. In fact, I think I have about 25 file folders of different medical bills and x-rays and consulting and all that sort of stuff. So I think it was on September the 28th, on a Friday, I was in the hospital for about 3 days for observation. And I had been going to McBride Clinic about three different times for pain shots, for emergency pain shots. It was at night and on the weekends, so I had to go to the emergency room instead of going to the doctor's office because the pain was so acute and so intense that I just couldn't stand it anymore. Well, that was on a Friday. The house church met on a Monday, and they prayed for me then in regard to the healing I had, the pain that I was having, and I was ready. That week when I went home, I had about seven different types of applications, heat things, cold patches, two or three different type of pain pills, a TENS unit, which gives electrical shocks to you, one of these stretch belts. I think I was told seven things that I was just getting ready to endure another unpleasant period. Well, that was on September, on a Monday after September the 28th. And since then, I have not had to take a single one of those seven different applications. So that shows it. Yeah. So that's as a result of that. There's just no doubt about it.
So ready to run a marathon.
Yeah, well, I'm still not in, a little bit of pain now and then. I'm not ready to climb up on the fence, to get up on the roof, to retrieve the grandkids throwing their frisbee up on the roof. But the main thing is that intense pain I've not had to do. That was the Lord's healing on that, not in the pills, any of this other stuff. So that was a long time ago, seemed like September the 28th.
Praise God.
Thanks, yes, praise God. Yeah.
Amen. Let's stand together. Let's just let's close with some worship. I asked Joel to lead us, and then we'll just dismiss you. I realize we've gone over a little bit of time, but that's all right. Let's just worship the Lord.
You hold my every moment. You hold my raging seas.
You're my healer. I believe you are.
Father, we thank you that what you are for us in your Son, what you have done for us through his life, death, and resurrection is all that we need to face any hardship, pain, struggle, disappointment. May we find him enough. Give us the grace, we pray. And Lord, give us the grace to persevere and to endure and to remain constant and steadfast in our prayers for healing for ourselves and for others. Thank you for what you have done for us today. And Lord, we're going to continue to ask and to ask and to ask till you either heal or you take us home to be in your presence or you tell us to shut up or until Jesus himself appears in the skies. So help us, I pray, to persevere. Thank you for caring enough about us that you've beckoned us to come to the throne of grace with boldness. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.